Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Langham guides us through the New Testament book of Luke. Now to Pastor Chris.
Luke 22 today on Through the Word, the final day. We've been following Jesus through 33 years of life on earth, and now we come to the very last day. It begins at nighttime, which is how the Jews reckon their days, beginning at sunset. We would have called it Wednesday night, but they considered it the beginning of Thursday. The day started in the dark, which is fitting for our story. Later in the chapter, Jesus will tell his enemies, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Or as another translation has it, "The hour when darkness reigns." As you read through Luke 22, you will find three stories woven throughout. Three different men, each with their own experience of this dark hour. Now, if you know the story well of the night leading up to the cross, I would ask you to remove yourself from the familiarity of it and try to connect with the very real human experience of each of these men, that is, Jesus, Peter, and Judas. Now, the setting for this account is an interesting one. It takes place not in the land of pagans and heathens, but in and around Jerusalem, God's chosen city. The timing is also important. It was the Passover, one of the holiest days of the year. Remember that the Passover was a memorial feast to remember the day that a lamb was sacrificed in order to save the lives of God's people. The chapter is a long one, so we'll jump in a little ways at verse 15. While the chief priests are in the city conspiring about how they might kill Jesus without getting in trouble for it, Jesus is celebrating the Passover feast with his disciples. Verse 15. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Two key phrases are there at the end of that sentence. "It is fulfilled" and "kingdom of God." Pay attention to those as you read. Fulfilled because all of this fit into a much greater plan of God, prophesied long before, and the Passover was a huge part of it. Jesus was, after all, the ultimate fulfillment, the true Lamb of God. Also, pay attention to the phrase "kingdom of God," because that is what all of God's plans and prophecies lead us back to. Then in verse 19, Jesus shares with his disciples some bread and some wine, giving to them the very first communion. This has to be important because it is the one and only tradition that Jesus personally instituted for his church. So why do we take communion? Well, for one, Jesus called us in verse 19 to do this in remembrance of him. For me, this is like the last words that Private Ryan heard from Captain Miller, who gave his own life to save Ryan's. "Earn this," he said, and it stuck with Private Ryan for the rest of his life. Now, I know that I could not possibly earn or get even close to paying Jesus back for my salvation, but I do remember. What do I remember at communion? I remember Jesus, who calls me friend, and I remember the price that he paid for this life I live. Then down in verse 28, Jesus makes a statement to his disciples that really strikes me. "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom." You just got to stop and think this verse over. Jesus tells the disciples that they are the ones that stayed with him through his trials. To me, that is about the best thank you that you can give a person. There are just a few people in my life that I can say truly stuck with me through my trials, and those people are closer to me than family. As the proverb says, a brother is born from adversity. That's how Jesus felt about these disciples, not because they accomplished something impressive or led some great ministry, but because they just stuck with him. That's called loyalty. And for their proven dedication, Jesus promises a reward like no other. In verse 29, he confers on them a kingdom. This is the third time at this feast that Jesus refers to the coming of his kingdom, and again, it is key. As you follow Jesus, as you stick it out through every trial, even when everyone seems to be against Jesus, never forget what it's all for. You don't just persevere for a distant God who promises distant treasures in an unknown land. You persevere for your friend who will soon become king of all the land, a good and noble king who is rather fond of sharing his kingdom with all of his friends. In verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Beginning in verse 31, the story begins to follow one person in particular. Peter's experience that night was an emotional roller coaster of devotion, conviction, and failure. Again, you've got to understand the human element to see what's really happening here. Peter just heard Jesus deliver a heartfelt thank you to his disciples for their loyalty. Now, Peter was always a man with a heart full of sparks and lighter fluid, but this one had to put him over the top. When Jesus warns Peter that Satan is after him in verse 31, Peter isn't even fazed. In verse 33, he replies, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." At this point, Peter is sure that he is ready for anything. The fellowship is breaking, but Peter is certain that he will be Samwise Gamgee, true to the very end. I think we all like to imagine ourselves as the truest friend of all. But words are easy, and Jesus knows better than to trust the passing fires of human devotion. Moving down to verse 39, we return our focus to Jesus' experience of that night. And it is, for me, one of the most human moments in the life of Christ. In a life so utterly poured out for others, Jesus withdraws from his disciples and takes some time to talk to his Father. In verse 42, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This prayer amazes me. Jesus, God in the flesh, in anguish over the coming darkness, speaks a humble prayer of submission. He says the words, "not my will." Those are hard words for anyone, but for Jesus, I am always floored by the humility and humanness of my Savior. In verse 47, Judas enters the story again. Judas gave every appearance of being a friend, of being devoted to follow Jesus just as the others were. Jesus was indeed betrayed by a friend. The kiss on the cheek at the end of verse 47 was the greeting of a close companion. You might relate it better to the kind of hug you get at family gatherings. Only Jesus knew that the hand that patted his back was more like a knife to the heart. Then in verse 54, Jesus is led through the darkness to the house of the high priest. Peter follows behind, but his convictions and undying devotion begin to wear. First, a girl challenges him, certain that he is a disciple of the man on trial. Then two more speak up. Peter is scared, overwhelmed. All three times, he denies that he even knows Jesus. He fails to stand up for his friend. In verse 62, Peter goes outside and weeps bitterly. Why did he weep? Because he blew it. He laments the failure of his own strength and resolve to be true to his Lord and friend. It is a harsh and humbling reality when you realize that you, on your own, are not strong enough to live out all of your convictions. Yet God is not done with Peter here. Such a humbling was necessary for a man who would be used so greatly by God in the future. Now Jesus is truly on his own, his disciples gone, and he facing the callous cruelty of the Roman guards and the stinging venom of the Jewish leaders. Jesus is mocked, insulted, and beaten badly. And in verse 67, the chief priests make a demand. "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." This little argument is an important one. Really, it is the one question that really matters for you as you read this story. Who is Jesus, really? Who is this man on trial for his life? This is the beginning of Jesus' court trial. Many accusations would be made that night about the things Jesus did, but none of them stuck. In the end, Jesus was crucified, not for anything he did, but for who he was, who he claimed to be. As you read through Luke 22 today, follow the very human story of Jesus in the hour when darkness reigned, and ask yourself, who was this man really? In verse 70, "So they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' And he said to them, 'You say that I am.' What about you? Who do you say that he is?"
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free and free to share, so tell your friends and take the journey together. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries in Diamondhead, Mississippi. You can find information and links for all of our teachers on the website. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.